The book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 10, I would like us to read through this chapter, mainly because I think that if the Lord will bless us today, that we focus on the glory of the Lord revealed to Ezekiel. In my limited understanding, I can see some of the glory, but it's almost like sunshine in the face. You cannot see much. You just feel the sunshine, but you don't see the details. What is so glorious about that glory, and how does that apply to our relationship with the Lord? How do we apply that to our daily walk or to some special moments in our experience on the path of salvation? We'll pray about that and we'll ask the Lord to give us more understanding and more awareness of His glory. But now let us read chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when He speaketh. And it came to pass that when He had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub. And the appearance of the wheels was as the core of a beryl stone. And as for their appearance, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides. They turned not as they went, but to the place whither the head looked, they followed. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, and the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kibar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also. For the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gates of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river of Kibar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece, and everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces I saw by the river of Kibar. Their appearances and themselves, they went everyone straight forward. Such a chapter. I think it's only appropriate that we take a moment and look up to the Lord in prayer, that the Lord would, in His goodness and might, grant us to grasp something of this vision revealed to the prophet Ezekiel. Let us join in prayer to the Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this vision given to the prophet Ezekiel. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy grace given to the faithful to be faithful. The grace given to the prophet Ezekiel to record this vision by the power, precision, and trustworthiness of Thy Holy Spirit upon him. That today, O Heavenly Father, so many years after, we may look into these words, that we may see something of Thy glory, O Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, when the children of Israel asked, "What shall we do to do the works of God?" Thou hast testified to them that this is the work of Thine, to believe in Him whom Thou hast sent. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we confess unto Thee, knowing that nothing is hidden from Thee, everything is bare, open in Thy sight, and so is our whole life before Thee, Lord. We acknowledge that we are very, very weak, very limited. Many are our shortcomings and mistakes. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our limits, our insufficiency are upon us when we are reading Thy Holy Word, when we are listening to Thy Holy Spirit, when we are applying Thy teaching to our daily walk, and much more our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our mistakes, misunderstandings are with us when we are overwhelmed with the pressing needs and urgent needs of our journey upon the face of this earth, O Lord. Thou hast taught us not to worry, not to fear, to have peace. And yet, O Heavenly Father, how often we are disturbed by some things that we might consider a personal need, by often meaningless things that are bothering us just because of the fact that they happen so frequently. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou forgive us. Forgive us our disobediences, Lord. Forgive us our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, misunderstandings, our doubts, our fears, our anxieties, our discouragements. Heavenly Father, forgive us lack of zeal and fervor in our prayers, in our applications, in our striving. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou purify our thinking, emotions, affections. Thou make us free from vanity and pride, O Lord. Thou deliver us from our doubts and fears, anxieties. Thou make us free from wrath, vengeance, self-justice, bitterness. O Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou make us like an empty cup, that our heart may be ready to stoop down to the fountain of life and truth and love that Thou hast revealed so abundantly, all in Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior, that we may be filled with Thy loving Lordship, that Thy presence in our heart, Thy truth shining upon our mind, and the power of Thy Holy Spirit controlling every step of the way, guiding and protecting us, may be clearly manifested in peace and joy, that we may be calm in the storm, that we may be peaceful in the midst of restlessness that is in the world. O arm us Thou with the whole armor of faith, we pray, Lord, that we may resist the influence of the world and be not worldly but holy. Grant us the whole armor of faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, that our life may be hidden in Him and revealed by Him to the world. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to be as Thou hast designed Thy children to be in the New Testament, the salt of the earth, the light to the world. And as Thou hast revealed to us Thy holy face in the face of Thy Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray that the face of Christ, the message of truth, the brightness of that glory of Thine revealed in meekness, in a humble heart, through a brave testimony, speaking the truth in love, heralding the just and righteous judgment of the Almighty, and proclaiming the year of Jubilee, the year of grace, the time of mercy and salvation, that that same truth may be clearly manifested in our daily walk, in our manners, that it may rule in our hearts, that truly, O Heavenly Father, Thy Holy Spirit may dwell and reign in our souls, that the world may see that Thou hast redeemed us, that Thou hast delivered us, that Thou hast consecrated us to a faithful service to our King and Master, to our Savior and Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou reveal to us the glory and the majesty of Thy holy name. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that this glory and majesty of Thine may be clearly revealed to us in Thy mercy and grace, in Thy justice and Thy judgment, in multiplying the blessing upon the blessed, in fulfilling the judgment upon the condemned, and that we may, O Heavenly Father, be among those that will be invited to stand upon the right-hand side and hear the calling, "Come, O ye blessed." Lord God, our Heavenly Father, fill our hearts with gratitude and praise to thy holy name, for thou hast done so much. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, instead of judgment we have deserved, thou hast sent mercy. Instead of the final condemnation and everlasting doom, thou hast sent thy wonderful salvation and deliverance in Christ Jesus our Lord. Instead of coming as the Judge of Judges, thou hast appeared in Christ as the only Savior. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thou hast clearly revealed to us that Lazarus the beggar is wealthier than the richest kings in this world, though he was the beggar, for in his heart thou hast reigned, and in his sufferings thou hast suffered with him. O grant us, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, to sense, to be aware of thy nearness in all our difficulties. Grant us, Lord God Almighty, to be aware of thy joy in our joys, that our joys may be in thee. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou unite our hearts and minds in the heart and mind of Christ Jesus our Lord, who truly suffered so much, who truly was crucified, who really was tortured to death, and yet was victorious and is victorious today. For in everything he has not turned his eyes to the left nor to the right, but continually has focused on that one desire of his soul, to honor thee, to fulfill thy will, to glorify thy name. Oh, now we pray, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, glorify thy Son in our hearts. Reveal him in our minds. Manifest him in our daily walk, that we also, in Christ, walking and living to thy name's honor and glory, Lord, that we also may glorify thee and rejoice in thy glorious and wonderful salvation. For truly, before thee, every knee shall bend, everyone in this whole creation will bow, and every lips shall confess that Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, thy beloved one, is the one in whom thou art perfectly pleased, and the only one given to the mankind unto salvation. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, glory and honor to thy holy name. Truly, the glory and majesty of thy holy name has filled the universe, and in the thick darkness of this world shines the bright light of thy truth. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, guide us and protect us, lead us and teach us, change us and use us, make us and keep us thine own forever, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Probably what I have to share with you today will be only tiny bits, the crumbs from the table of the Lord, only very, very limited glimpse at his glory. And before I even start to do that, I want to ask you to look back a little bit and consider the awful darkness of the humanity in the preceding chapter, the judgment of the Lord coming upon the house of Israel. Chapter 9, I just glanced at the verse number 6. The Lord says, "Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient, at the eldest, the most experienced, the wisest supposedly, the most influential, which were before the house. And he said, the will of the Lord, the voice of God said, commanded to these angels, to these performers, the enforcement of God's judgment, of God's law upon the rebellious people that had the name of God and they had a satanic heart. And he said unto them, "Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth." And they went forth and slew in the city. It was an awful vision. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and Ezekiel was left, that Ezekiel fell on his face and cried, and said, "O Lord God, will thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem?" Then said he unto me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness, for they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Just look a moment, for a moment, what is the word of God here? The iniquity, verse 9 again, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is great, and the land is full of blood. What the Lord is saying in a way to the prophet Ezekiel, this is not my people. That's not the nation of Judah, that's not the nation of Israel. These are just perverted, corrupted, awful sinners that stubbornly refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. And so what we can learn from this, those that have the label are not necessarily the vessels that contain the grace of God. Label could be very old, but the reality of the present time shows in their life, their actions, their real intentions. And then in the verse 11, chapter 9, behold, the man clothed with linen, the man that was like a scribe, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. The judgment of God was without delusion, without compromise, without anything diminished, anything taken away, anything reduced. The divine justice of the Lord was fully accomplished, kept, preserved. For the prophet Ezekiel, it must have been an awful experience. We read here in the verse number 8, chapter 9, as he was watching, that he was left alone, and the ancients, the teachers of the law, the priests, the leaders, the influential people, they were all slain. Ezekiel fell upon his face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? See what was the confidence, or at least a glimpse of hope for these sinners, that they are only a few, and God has given some promises in the past that he will do quite a few things, quite a few changes, quite a few accomplishments through the seed of Abraham. And they consider themselves to be the seed of Abraham. So based on that confidence that they are the children of Abraham, the Lord may not destroy them, even though they destroy themselves. The Lord is going to preserve them. It's almost like today a man that knows that substance abuse is destroying him, but no, he will not be destroyed. Or it's almost like a sinner that knows that for his crimes and for his evil doings he deserves to be destroyed, but in his case there is some excuse, some justification. But there isn't any justification for intentional sins. And yet, there is a great mercy and salvation for sins acknowledged, repented, turned away from. And when we turn to the Lord and we follow the Lord is gracious and merciful. Even one among many will be preserved, will be saved, will be kept. And if there be none else, the Lord will save his own. He will never leave nor forsake anyone that cling to the Lord. So, after this awful vision, after this devastating, bewildering experience, Ezekiel is given to see the glory of the Lord. And that's what we read about in chapter 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. I think when we read so many as words, like, then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them as it were a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. I would think that the visibility of that throne was not clearly outlined. It was not like seeing the throne as we could see it if we were just next to that throne, but the brightness of the glory of the Lord was so great that the brightness of the throne was blending with the surrounding brightness of God's glory. So it was as a throne. Ezekiel was given the ability to see the form of a throne, but not necessarily sharply outlined. It was something so bright, so gleaming. In the verse number 2, and he spake unto the man clothed with linen, who did speak to the man clothed in linen? He. Who is he? If we read again the beginning of chapter 10, probably we will not understand who is the one that is speaking. If we read through the chapter 9 and 10, then we might see that the one speaking is the one who is on the throne. Pardon me. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. This man, this scribe, or this minister, received the commandment from the Lord, go in and take the coals. Did he do it? No, he did not. He did not go in between the cherubims to reach over to the place of fire where the fiery coals were, to grab a handful by himself. This minister was very respectful, very careful, very cautious. He is treading on the holy ground. He is doing the will of the Almighty God, and he is so humble that he is not rushing to do something that the Lord is commanding him to do, and he is so fervent that he is not hesitating to do what the Lord commanded him to do. He is doing it with caution, with the awareness of God's holy presence in this person's ministry. He went in the sight of the prophet. Now, the prophet in this vision is following this man, watching what is going on. The cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in into the house, and the cloud filled the inner court. Ezekiel probably was not able to see anything else. He saw the man entered in, and the cloud has filled everything. Then the glory of the Lord that was above the cherubs went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. I wonder what that sound could be. Was there so much echo? What was the experience, the sound that the wings of the cherubs were making? Was like the voice of the Almighty God. They were not flying, and yet apparently their wings were making some sound, like a very, very inadequate, insufficient, hopefully not misrepresenting comparison, like a hummingbird standing in one place in the air, but making such a sound with the fast movement of the wings, only beyond comparison, louder. And it came to pass, when the voice of the one that was on the throne commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, that he went in, but he stood beside the wheels. He did not reach with his hand. This man is working with caution, with the fear and respect toward the Almighty God. The man was waiting there in silence, in awesome silence. And yet, the sound of the wings of the cherubims was like the voice of the Almighty God, even heard outside the house of God. And one cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. What do we see? When God commanded any one of us, receive my word, what is he commanding to us? Open your heart, open your hand, stretch forth your arm, and he will do what he had commanded us to do. I'm overwhelmed with this. I think it's a glorious revelation of the Lord. When the Lord commanded Lazarus come forth from the grave, he moved Lazarus. He lifted him up and he moved Lazarus out of the grave. The Lord is doing what he has commanded us to do. So what does his commandment, his word, his message mean to us? It means, let your heart, your mind be open to what I say. Believe, trust, and obey. One cherub stretched forth his hand from between the cherubims unto the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of him that was clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubims were clothed in the glory of the Almighty God, and from that glory, the calls of the zeal of God were given into the hands of a minister, of a faithful one that was clothed with linen, but linen clothing was commanded to the priest in the sanctuary of the Lord. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of a man's hand under their wings. Why did he say there appeared? These hands were not seen all the time. But when the man that received the commandment of the Lord came close to the place where the presence of the Lord was so gloriously revealed, there appeared the hand that was doing what the Lord has commanded. The Lord commanded to this servant, take of the coals, but the Lord himself, through the hand of the cherubim, gave him the coals that he should receive. And when Ezekiel looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, and another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was as the color of a beryl stone. Here we don't see that the cherubims were sitting on the wheels like on one wheel bike. It's a contradiction of words, but I don't know how to express that in any other way. So we don't see that there was physical, mechanical dependence. It was a vision. But I wonder, remember when Moses was asking the Lord, Lord, show me thy glory. And the Lord revealed his glory to Moses, and Moses saw the glory of the Lord as the glory of the Lord passed. The Lord said to Moses before that, in his promise, in the Lord's promise, the Lord said, thou shalt see my hind parts. And that is part of the mission given to Moses. The children of Israel could have seen the glory of the Lord in the past, but because of their disobedience and their rebellion, they were not able to experience the glory of the Lord in the present time. It appeared to them often as the glory of their fathers instead as the glory of the Almighty God. If we truly understand the glory of the Almighty God, we should understand that glory remains forever, and we should seek the awareness of that glory now, every step of the way. Here, to the prophet Ezekiel, the glory of the Lord is revealed in the present time. So he explains further, as he looked, behold the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by each cherub. And it seems that these wheels are somehow united with the cherubs, as the wheels were living wheels, so to say. There was a harmony of movement, of action between the cherubims and the wheels. If you look further, we will see some more details. Their appearances were same. They four had one likeness. They were identical, all four cherubims. And it was as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. As the cherubims were similar or alike, the wheels were also alike. And as they were together, all four cherubims and all four wheels under the cherubims, it looked like wheel is in a wheel, one wheel in another wheel. Four of them, it almost looked like a ball. As the cherubims move in four directions, the wheels separate from one another, but they stay with the cherubims and they move together. And now I wonder, did anyone see in any vision any wheels before pertaining or related to the glory of God? Is this the first time in the prophecies, in the visions, in the revelation of God that a wheel has been used to somehow get to the prophet, to get across the message of God's glory and what the wheel means? Something came across my mind as I considered this. I remember long ago when I was young, I think I was a teenager. Yes, I'm sure I was. When the first tape recorders appeared in that part of the world where I lived. And immediately there was a division of opinions among the believers. Should we use that or should we flatly reject that? Technical advances are sinful, was the opinion of some believers. Technical advances are wonderful, was the opinion of the others. And yet there were some believers that said the technical advances and technical achievements, if usable to proclaim the gospel, to serve the Lord, they can be a blessing. If we use them in a sinful way, the best things are unto our condemnations. I think that perhaps it would be helpful to consider that. I think that the glory of God should be always foremost and above everything that the Lord has given us opportunity, ability to accomplish in the physical, material, technical realm of human life on earth. But I think it can be very detrimental to say that knowledge, real technical scientific knowledge, is sinful. I think that's ignorance. I think that's deficiency in understanding the Word of God and application of the Word of God in our present time. It is true that looking on the material and physical side, life is different today than a few hundred years ago. But it is even more the truth and the fact that modesty remains modesty, purity remains purity, doing the will of the Lord from the heart remains doing the will of the Lord from the heart. The message of the Bible is the same. The message of the Bible is the same when the Lord appeared to Abraham in a message, when the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush, when the Lord got his commandments across to the children of Israel on the plates of stone. The message is the same. The prophets suffered for their testimony. The apostles suffered for their testimony. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered more than all of them together for his testimony. And his testimony appeared through the prophets and through the apostles. The message is one. The teaching is one. Obey. Hear, understand, trust, and obey the Word of God. So here we see that the cherubs and the wheels were together. The wheels did not have their own will, their independent function, but it was like one unit. Every cherub had his own will. And today, each one of us has a mission. Has the will of the Lord applied in a specific, special way to his or her life? Our duty, or the message that we can receive from this vision of the prophet Ezekiel, is to accept the will of the Lord, to appreciate the will of the Lord, to be thankful that even such a tiny, insignificant vessel as I am was redeemed by the Lord, was given all the wonderful and glorious promises of God, and in that marvelous, glorious building of glory and honor of the Almighty, this tiny rock that has my name has been taken as a piece of gravel, built into that, and became participant of God's glory. Look into that, and then let's get down on our knees and give praise and honor to the Almighty God, because His goodness and mercy, His glory and majesty fill the universe to such an extent that even this tiny vessel, this microscopic piece of gravel, is participating in that wonderful revelation, that glorious joy of the Lord. When the cherubims went, the wheels were right with them. They turned not as they went. They didn't turn to the left. They didn't turn to the right. They all went in four directions, but they didn't change their direction. None of them was responsible for the work of the other. Everyone was responsible for his own direction in their mission, in their obedience, their performance. Now, we can see that we, as fellow believers, we are responsible for one another. In a way, yes. In a way, no. But not in the same way. Each one of us is responsible to do the will of the Lord toward his fellow believer. I'm not responsible for the responsibility of my fellow believer. That's his or her responsibility. And yet, I am responsible to treat everyone according to the Word of God. I don't think anyone can be idle or jobless in the ministry of the Lord. There is no such a thing. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "The harvest is great, but the reapers are few. The harvesters are few. Few are those that gather the fruits that the Lord has given." I didn't think about this before when I looked into this chapter earlier this morning or late last night. But I think that an important part of our ministry is to see the glory of God everywhere in everything around us and within us. It's a pitiful situation if we can't see the glory of God around us and not in our heart. But it's a lonely and terrible situation when we feel that there is some glory of God in my experience, in my life, and no one else. Elijah was tired with that. So it's important that we see the brightness of God's glory in the morning sun and in the sunset, in the past and in the future, but most of all in the present time. It's very important, I believe, if I understand this message, this vision correctly, that we use all available and means and ways given to us by the Lord to move in the same direction. It's impossible that I get converted and my heart is still Gentile. It's impossible that my soul is redeemed and I have peace with the Lord and I love my fellow man and yet I'm addicted to some corruption. It just doesn't work like that. However, temptations are around us and Satan will not leave us alone. He is especially attacking there where there is something to ruin, something to destroy. Those that are his own in a firm grip of darkness, that are, should I say, completely enslaved by him, might be having greater peace than any Christian, than any disciple of the Lord. Greater in a sense of quietness. Deadly quietness. You know, if there is no outward noise, when you go to a cemetery, it's so quiet there. Of course, dead don't speak. Dead bodies don't give a sound. So it's quiet. But that's a peace of death. But the peace that God gives into the hearts of those that trust and obey is the peace of a beautiful harmony. Glory to God and peace among men. So we read here that the wheels went with the cherubims, teaching us to have in harmony all the available ways and means that the Lord has given us with the teaching of the Word of God, and have our life organized, oriented in that one direction, not turning left nor right, but be in harmony with the Word of God. The words that I have spoken you, said the Lord Jesus, are the Spirit, they are the truth. And then he said, I am the truth, I am the life. So, yes, the first disciples knew the Lord in the flesh. They remembered his face, his hair, his beard, his appearance. But then we read in one of the epistles, now we know him not according to the flesh. How do we know him? By obeying and applying his word in our daily walk. We read here that their whole body, their backs and their hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about. That's verse number 12. Even the wheels that they forehead, everything was filled with eyes. Oh, the Lord can turn us into the likeness of the cherubims, giving us so many eyes. Whenever we prayerfully look in the word of God, whenever we faithfully apply the word of God, another eye is open for our spiritual inner man. Every one of them had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. And the third face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. I see that the time has expired and I kind of passed over it. I'll probably have to stop at this first number 14. But let me say this. How did Ezekiel know which face is the first? There were four faces. And whenever Ezekiel looked at him, if Ezekiel would move around, we don't see here, we don't read here that Ezekiel did move. But now let's think. If Ezekiel was standing in one place and he see four cherubs together as one unit, and he see that one that is toward him, toward Ezekiel, has one face, the one that is on left side shows toward Ezekiel another face, the one that is on the right hand side, shows the other face, and the fourth face is visible on the head of the cherub that is behind the one cherub facing Ezekiel. So Ezekiel could have seen all four of them, all four faces, and he could see that they're the same. And in a vision, sometimes is given to the person receiving the vision to see even from the other side that he is not, if I may say so, where he is not physically present. It's an amazing thing. Why the four faces? You see, when they were moving, I would think that the first face was going ahead. The other two faces were on the sides, and the final face was behind. So those that were waiting for the coming of the cherub, so to say, could see only the first face. Those that had the cherub in their midst could see all four faces. Those that would let the cherub pass among them and leave them could see only the last face. I hope this is not confusing. Often, when God appeared to the sinners, to the people to whom he wanted to reveal himself, to those whom he has chosen for a special purpose, they will see the first face. When God is in our midst, we can see all four faces. If the Lord will depart from us, we will see the last face. But in every one of these faces, we can see that God is the King above kings and the Lord above lords. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second of a man, and the third of a lion, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has been revealed as one coming from the heavenly domain. When Nathanael, one of the first disciples, met him, and the Lord said the first words, introductory words to Nathanael, Nathanael bowed down to the earth and said, Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. He saw that the Lord is coming in the glory and majesty of the Almighty God, and yet he appeared as a man. And when they watched the Lord on the cross, the disciples were shattered, their hopes destroyed, their hearts devastated, bereaved. It looked like there is no purpose.